Well, folks, this morning we are going to continue on in our series called as we work through the book of 1 Corinthians this year. And last week we talked about how Paul said that that the Corinthians, as well as us today, are called to follow Christ. And because we are called to follow Christ, that means we are called to preach the gospel. Now, that may come as a surprise to some of you, but every one of us is called to share the gospel message, to preach. To preach means to proclaim. So everyone in here is called to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, if you know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. So if you don't know him, don't check out today, because I want you to listen to what I'm talking about, because that's the most important decision you could ever make in your life, is to come into a life-saving relationship with Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, no matter how old you are or how young you are. It's not about going to church. It's not about serving in ministries. It's about accepting Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. And there's a big difference in those things. Some of us think we can go to church all our lives, we're going to be fine. Hey, I did my Sunday morning thing. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter at all if you don't know Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior. So even if you don't know Christ, I want you to listen this morning because I want to introduce you to him. And so if you're visiting with us, maybe you haven't been here in a while, whatever it might be, I just want to take a few minutes. I want to catch you up on where we are in this series. I want to give you a little bit of the background about Corinth. Corinth was a very important city. It was a wealthy city on the isthmus separating northern and southern Greece. The Apostle Paul spent 18 months there on his second missionary journey, and he established a church there. In Acts chapter 18, you can read a lot of details about it. And I encourage you this week just to read some details about Paul and his work there in Corinth. After leaving Corinth, Paul wrote a letter to the Christians at Corinth in response to a report from Chloe's household. There was some infighting in the church, and so Chloe's household writes to him, says, hey, we've got problems here in this church. We need you to come and settle this. So in this letter, he provides apostolic guidance, and the reason that's important, it's not just any kind of guidance. This is apostolic guidance, and Paul wasn't just any apostle. He was an apostle who had a very real encounter with Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. Paul was the one who persecuted the church. He was the one who killed Jews. He stood approving Stephen's death. And God had an encounter with him. Jesus Christ met him on that road. Paul fell and he gave his life to Christ. And he said, you know what, Paul, I'm going to use you. I'm going to send you to the Gentiles. And I want you to proclaim the gospel to them. I want you to be a preacher. I want you to share it with them. And so Paul does this. And that's where he's reminding them, hey, my authority comes from Christ. I didn't answer a job ad in the paper. No, I was called by God to do this mission to you Gentiles. So the first of the problems in this church is division. There's a lot of division in this church, which Paul's dealt with in verses 10 through 17, just a little bit. We looked at those last week. He's going to deal a whole lot more with them in a couple of weeks when we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. But now Paul turns his attention to the cross of Christ. That's the section we're in this morning. The cross raises issues for both Jews and Greeks. They both struggled with the idea of the cross. Corinth is a Greek city, but has a substantial Jewish population in it. And so while living in Corinth, Paul worked among the Jews and the Greeks, and both were represented in this church in Corinth. The cross of Christ, it seemed like foolishness to both the Jews who expected a powerful Savior. They wanted a Messiah who was going to come and overthrow the government. That's what they were looking for. And it seemed like foolishness to the Greeks who placed high value on wisdom. And in their wisdom, they couldn't understand how a guy could die on a cross and that would be their Savior, because they didn't get the last part. They didn't understand the resurrection. It's true, it happened. There were 500 witnesses to the resurrected body of Jesus Christ. That's enormous. They saw him, but it was foolishness to both. To the Jews, the cross appeared to be weakness, not strength. This powerful Messiah would never allow himself to go to a cross and die. And to the Greeks, the cross appeared to be foolishness, not wisdom. And so Paul addresses both of these perceptions in the verses we're going to look at this morning. So if you have your Bibles, would you please turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I'm going to read verses 18 through 25. I want to invite you to follow along. And if you would, if you're able, would you stand with us this morning as we read God's word? And here's how Paul penned it. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, to those who are dying in their sin, those who have no hope in Christ. It's foolishness to them, to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved. Now listen. It's a continual salvation. We have to continue to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. To those of us who are being saved, it is the power of God. That's what the cross is. You can get excited about that if you want to, for it was written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where is the wise person? Where is the teacher of the law? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand signs and Greeks look for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified. And listen to what he says. It's a stumbling block to Jews. It's foolishness to Gentiles. Let me just ask you, is the cross of Christ, is it a stumbling block to you? Is it foolishness? Does it seem unwise? Does it seem weak? That's what Paul's asking these folks in Corinth. That's the question the scripture are asking us today. Is it a stumbling block for you in your relationship with Christ? Are you too important for the cross? Are you too wise for the cross? Are you too powerful for the cross? That's the stumbling block Paul is talking about. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God, for the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength. That's all I want to read today. That's what we're going to talk about. You can have a seat. The cross, of course, has become a symbol in our churches in Christianity today. People wear it on chains around their necks. You know, we have it, and we use it as decorations throughout our buildings, at home, or in churches. When you come into our church on the north end down there, there's three crosses standing there. We use it. We have a cross right here. We have a cross behind the screen when we lift it for baptisms. The cross has become a symbol. We're very familiar with it. We become so familiar with the cross sometimes that we have forgotten what it truly represents. We've forgotten the impact that it has. We've forgotten the impact that it made upon first century people. For first century Christians as well as non-Christians, the cross was a horrible symbol. It was absolutely detestable. There was nothing of celebration about the cross. If you had used it then as a symbol, it would have made people shudder. You would have turned people away. We would better understand Paul's message to the church in Corinth if we would replace the image of a cross in our mind with something like an electric chair or a hangman's noose or a hypodermic needle. We would do much better to understand what Paul is saying here. Could you imagine electric chairs hanging on your necklace? What if we'd had a big wooden electric chair hanging up there with all its straps and all its atmosphere of death and guilt? See, that's what this represents. Guilt. Death. That's what it represented to the first century. Shame. Wouldn't it be strange driving across this country, looking up and seeing on the top of steeples electric chairs instead of crosses? But that's what Paul's trying to get across to these folks. We would get a much closer meaning of what the cross had in the minds of the first century people if we could do that in our minds. Now, the cross is not the whole of the gospel. It's not. Some people have misunderstood that from this letter, because Paul said that when he came to Corinth, he came determined not to preach anything among them save Jesus Christ and him crucified. But before this letter is complete, the apostle Paul is going to write a great section on the resurrection of Christ. And that's part of the gospel also. But the cross was particularly needed in Corinth, as it is needed in our American churches today, in our churches all around this world, because the word of the cross is the cure for all human division. See, we're living in a day when the message of the church is changing. And I think you know that. It's changing right here in the churches in Macomb, Illinois. Churches and even whole denominations are moving away from the original message of salvation through the blood of Jesus, and they're moving toward a message of salvation through social activism or good works. The original blood-soaked message of the cross is quickly being replaced by a bloodless message that lacks power and it lacks hope. Instead of hearing the devastating but life-changing news that men are sinners, people are hearing a message that says, I'm okay, you're okay. Let's just, you know, make sure everybody's okay with each other. And so what we're doing as churches is essentially telling people that we'd rather have them like us than surrender to Jesus and to love him. Well, I'd like to take the same stand that the Apostle Paul took all those years ago in Corinth when he wrote the passage that we just read this morning. When he wrote to this church in Corinth, Paul reminded them that he had been called for one purpose, and that purpose was to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That message was to be his focus, and that message was to be his ministry. However, I believe that sometimes we get so distracted by trying to do so many different things, trying to be so relevant, that we forget that the focus is to preach the gospel. We can't lose that focus. But it happens, and we've seen it. We've seen people take their Bibles, close them up, set them aside, and grab out the newest book. Let's preach that. Let's just put all books aside and let's just preach what makes us happy. That's what's happening all around us. Today I'd like to restate the original message. I'd like to remind everyone in this building about what happened that day when the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross at Calvary. Just like Paul's doing in the words that we just read. This is what he's drawing their minds back to. He wants them to remember that this is a simple message that is life-changing. And the reason is because it was that event which took place at Calvary 2,000 years ago that altered the future for every person who places their faith in the one who died there that day. So join me as we revisit the old, old story just one more time. I want to take you back to just outside the gates of Jerusalem, where we encounter an event that purchased and provided salvation for every person who receives that event as their very own. So let's look to the cross of Calvary. Let's try and grasp the message of the cross. As we do, please let God speak to your heart this morning. If you have never accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, I want to invite you to come to Jesus today for salvation through his precious blood of grace and mercy. And if you have, I hope to reignite a fire within you so that you truly embrace your call, your purpose to proclaim the gospel wherever you are, whatever setting. That's our responsibility, not just mine, not just the elders, not just our staff. It's every one of us who's accepted Christ. It's our responsibility to do so. So first, Paul preaches the message of the cross. That's the first thing. He preaches what the message of the cross is all about. Now, this message of the cross Paul is preaching is an odd message. It's a strange message. As Paul says, it's a foolish message. It's a message that says that life comes out of death, which is foolishness to Jews, and it's foolishness to Greeks. Remember, the Jews were looking for a Messiah who would throw off the Roman yoke of oppression. and give them liberty from their captors. That's what they were looking for. They totally missed the fact that their Messiah would be one who would suffer for the sins of his people. The Jews had abandoned their fundamental teachings of the prophets. They forgot about Isaiah 53, verses 1 through 3. If you have your Bible, turn over there and look at that. And this is what we have to remember. Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up, talking about Jesus. This is prophecy about Christ who was coming. He grew up before him like a tender shoot, like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty. I mean, today we are so enamored with public speakers who are beautiful and glamorous, and we go to all these lengths to make sure these tailor-made suits are fitting just right, all this stuff. We want to attract people to us. That's what we're doing. We need to be attracting people to Christ, because Christ himself, he had no beauty. He had no majesty to attract us to him. Nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by mankind. Myra reminded us of that this morning. A man of suffering and familiar with pain. Like one from whom people hide their faces, he was despised. And we held him in low esteem. That's prophecy. That came true. That's the Jesus we worship. That's the Jesus who went to the cross for us. See, the message of the cross of Jesus is still a strange message to those who have never experienced its life-changing power. There are people that sit in churches every week, and they still haven't experienced Christ. They've experienced a good church attendance, maybe a decent sermon, maybe some cool worship, even witnessed a baptism, took the Lord's Supper, but they've never experienced Jesus Christ. To them, it's foolishness. This word foolishness that Paul uses here is where we get our word moron. How can you sit and listen to this? Be a moron. Don't be foolish. Jesus died a brutal death, awful death on that cross. The death Christ died on the cross was one of absolute torture. We cannot even begin to imagine all the pain that Jesus endured, that he was forced to endure for our sake. I just want to remind you, he was scourged. You know what a scourging is? That's whenever they take your hands, they tie them over your head, they drape you over so your back, the skin on your back is just as tight as it can be, and then they take a whip that has 9 tails on it, and they beat you with it. It's leather. But not only is it leather, but it's embedded with steel and glass and bone. And what it does is really, it's really effective if you're wanting to hurt somebody. Because what it does is every time that leather strap touches them, that bone and metal and glass, it digs in and wraps around skin. And when they pull that back, it just pulls the skin right off their back. It doesn't just cut. It grips and rips. It's like skinning somebody alive, except a lot more painful. 39 lashes he received. He was scourged for you and me. He was beaten, he was punched in the face, he was spat upon, his beard was plucked from his face. Listen, the other day I was sitting, I had an ink pen, and it just caught one of these whiskers right here. That hurt really bad. Jesus' beard was grabbed and pulled out of his face. You guys that have a little beard, that hurts. That was the pain. That's what he endured, those kinds of things. He was mocked, he was stripped naked. I don't think we take time to think about that very often. All our pictures have Jesus in a loincloth, you know? No, he wasn't. He was stripped naked. We were talking about this as we were talking about this sermon. You're so vulnerable. It's so vulnerable when you're stripped down. If you've ever had anybody to have to care for you in that way, you know how vulnerable that is. And here he is being mocked, stripped naked, hanging on a cross. For all the world to see. That's the reality of what he endured. And then he was nailed to the cross. Suffocating the whole time. That's the message of the cross. Well, that's foolishness to Jews and Greeks and to some of you in this room today. This doesn't even begin to scratch the surface of how much Jesus suffered for you and me. He is described in Isaiah as being tortured beyond recognition. Isaiah 52:14 says, "Just as there were many who were appalled at him, his appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any human being, and his form marred beyond human likeness." Didn't even look human. His was a bitter cup, but one that he drank of willingly so that we might be saved. Luke reminds us in Luke 22, 41 through 42, he said this, "He withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them, his disciples. He knelt down and he prayed. And this was his prayer. Father, if you're willing, take this cup from me." It was a bitter cup. "But not my will, your will be done." That was his prayer. To hear the details of Christ's death on the cross is disturbing, but I believe it's necessary. It's a necessary truth that must be proclaimed and must be heard before there can be salvation in a person's life. There's only one way you get to God, and that's by the way of the cross, and there is no salvation apart from faith in the work of Jesus on the cross. None. This is what Jesus meant when he said in John 14:6, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Except through me going to the cross, except for me paying for your sins by my blood being drained from my body, you have no way to the Father unless you apply that to your life. Yeah, Paul's message is simple. It's a simple message. But man, it's a hard message to accept. And many people don't accept it. Many people don't want to understand it. This is a message not clouded by demands. It's not clouded by details, but delivered in simplicity and delivered in clarity. One of the problems with our churches today is that we have tried to attach too many conditions to salvation. However, the Bible is clear when it tells us that the way to be saved is for the sinner to accept by faith what the Bible teaches about Jesus and his atoning death on the cross. The most articulate letter probably in the entire New Testament is the book of Romans. And in Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, the Apostle Paul says, "If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved." And then he explains it in verse 10. He says, "For it's with your heart that you believe and are justified." That means made right. So you're justified in your heart, and it's with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. So you have to start with the heart. Do you believe in your heart? Not just your mind. Mind's important. Heart and mind oftentimes are connected in the Greek language. They're not far apart. They rely on each other. So have you believed? Do you profess? Not just going, "Yeah, Jesus is risen. Jesus is Lord." But by the way you speak to others in day-to-day conversation. This is what the preaching of the cross is all about. It's not about you quitting your sin. It's about you coming to Jesus by faith. It's not about you turning over a new leaf. It's about placing your faith in Jesus and Him alone for salvation. And as you come to Jesus by faith, place your faith in Him, you turn from those things. Far too many well-meaning church people think the church is for those who have their act all together. We don't want to admit that, but that's the way we kind of act. We act like church is for people who've got it all together. They're squared away people. Listen, it's for both the sinner and the saint. Remember, a saint. If you're a saint, meaning that you've accepted the blood of Jesus over your life and you declare him as your personal Lord and Savior, you're a saint, okay? So if you're a saint, just remember that a saint is just a sinner who has accepted the message of the cross and now has the responsibility of sharing that message with other sinners. Aren't you glad somebody shared it with you? Why would you ever not want to share that message with others? Not judging people is what we need to stop doing. We need to stop judging because we can't hold someone to a biblical standard who has not accepted Christ as their Lord and Savior. There's no way you can do that. So Christians, we need to stop hating the world, stop trying to live like the world, and start sharing the message of the cross. And then the next thing we see is that Paul preaches the purpose. So that's the message of the cross. What's the purpose of the cross? That's the next thing he talks about. Paul preaches the purpose of the cross. The cross is the intersection of God's love and his justice. It's where the two come together. His love and his justice come to the cross. Remember what John the Baptist said in John 1:29? He said, the next day John saw Jesus coming toward him. He said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That's the purpose. That's why Jesus came, to take away the sin of the world. The reference to Jesus as the Lamb of God, it points back to the institution of the Jewish Passover back in Exodus 12. The Israelites were commanded to sacrifice an unblemished lamb and smear the blood of that lamb, remember, on the doorpost, so that the angel of death would pass over their home and they would not be affected. Remember that in Exodus 12? That's what they were to do. So when Jesus came to John to be baptized, John recognized him and he cried out, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, thereby identifying him as God's plan, God's purpose to be the sacrificial lamb for the sins of man. And that is precisely what the purpose of the cross is. One might ask why Jesus had to die in the first place. Folks, this is the overarching message of the entire Bible. It's the story of redemption. It's what God has done in human history to restore sinful man back into himself. God created the heavens and the earth and created man and woman in his image and placed them in the Garden of Eden to be his stewards on earth. However, due to the temptations of Satan, Adam and Eve sinned and they fell from God's grace. Furthermore, they have passed the curse of sin onto everyone who lives after them. God the Father sent his one and only Son into the world to take on human flesh and to be the Savior of his people. Born of a virgin, Jesus avoided the curse of the fall that infects all other humans. As the sinless Son of God, he could provide the unblemished sacrifice that God requires. God's justice demanded judgment and punishment for sin. God's love moved him to send his one and only Son to be the blood sacrifice, the payment for sin. Because of Jesus' atoning sacrifice on the cross, those who place their faith, those who place their trust in him alone for salvation are guaranteed eternal life. Listen to the promise of John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. So why is the cross considered foolish? Because some believe, like Satan believed, when Jesus went to the cross, and there are people today who believe this, I believe the devil thought this. He thought that when Jesus went to the cross and died, he'd won the victory. That's what I believe the devil thought. And I'm sure he rejoiced when Jesus cried out, it's finished. But what the devil didn't understand, and what many people today don't understand, is that when Jesus was hanging on the cross and cried out, it is finished, he did not say, I am finished. He said, it is finished. And when he said, it is finished, he was declaring that nothing else ever needed to be done to restore man back into a right relationship with God. He had done the work that needed to be done. The blood flowed down the cross. Your sins are absolved. They're wiped away. But only if you believe that God sent his Son to die for us, so that we don't have to perish, but we can have eternal life. The Bible tells us that victory over the devil is found in the blood of the Lamb. I love this passage. Revelation chapter 12, verse 11. They triumphed over him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. Listen, it's the blood of the Lamb, but the blood of the Lamb is carried on how? Through the word of your testimony. Your testimony, my testimony. We must always proclaim the gospel. The blood of the Lamb and the word of the testimony, their testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. Sometimes I think we love our lives more than we love the idea of being with Christ for all eternity. Listen, folks, Satan is defeated. He may go around roaring like a ferocious lion, and he may try to keep you from God, but he has been defeated by the power of God, and you don't have to remain his prisoner this morning. You're free. There's power in the blood of Jesus Christ, and it's powerful enough to set you free. It was on the cross that Jesus' life-giving blood flowed down to defeat Satan and give eternal life to you and me by paying for our sin. That is the purpose of the cross. And finally, Paul preaches the power of the cross, as if those weren't enough. Look again at verse 24 here in our passage. It says, "But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God." What Paul wants the Christians in Corinth to realize is that when a person places their faith in the bloodshed of Jesus Christ or in the shed blood of Jesus Christ, that person is forever changed. Forever changed. The chains of sin are broken. Romans 6:14 says, "For sin shall no longer be your master, because you are not under the law, but you're under grace." Not only that, but when we die to sin, we're made anew. Listen to 2 Corinthians 5:17. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone. The new is here." Not a better version of your old self, but a new person, a new creation. Brand new. Now, the newborn believer doesn't have to live his life in bondage to sin, because the blood has the power to change every life touched by the cross. There really is wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. That's the power of the cross. No blood-washed, blood-bought individual will ever have to experience the flames and the fires of hell. One of the most precious verses in the Bible pertaining to this subject is found in John 5:24. "Very truly, I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life." Do you know that for yourself? This means that Jesus stands as our defense, and we're covered under the blood of Christ. On the day of judgment, when we stand before God Almighty, He will not see a sinner. He will see a sinner covered in the blood of Christ, who is now a saint. Paul explained it to the Christians in Rome this way in Romans 8:1. He said, "Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." No condemnation for those who are in Christ. Thank God no child of God will ever have to go to hell. You don't have to. Satan will not get his wish. See, he is so greedy, he is lonely, and he wants to fill hell with people who are willing to think the cross is foolishness, that it's weakness. The blood is the key that unlocks the gates of glory. When the blood is applied, the child of God becomes instantly destined for an eternity in heaven with our Lord and Savior. That is His promise to every believer, and there is only one way to get to that glorious place. I'll say it again. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one without exception comes to the Father except through me." And if you're coming through Him, that means you accept all of Him and all of His work, even His work on the cross, and you do not see it as foolishness. I want to close with this morning. There are several variations of this story I want to share with you, but the point is the same. And some of you know this. John Wesley, Methodist preacher, was returning home from a service one night, and he was robbed. The thief discovered that his target, Wesley, had very little money and just a little bit of Christian literature. So he took it. And as the thief was running off, Wesley cried out, "Stop! I have something more for you. I want to give you something else." And so the guy stopped. He was paused. He was surprised. "What? I just robbed you and you want me to stop? You want to give me something else? Okay." He said, "My friend, you may live to regret this sort of life. If you ever do, here's something to remember. The blood of Jesus Christ cleans us from all our sin." So the thief hurried off. He wasn't interested in that message. Like many people in our churches today, they hurry out our doors. They're not interested in that. And Wesley prayed. He prayed that his words might bear fruit. Now, years later, and this is where stories kind of tend to go different ways, but years later, Wesley was greeting people after a Sunday service when he was approached by a stranger. He was surprised to learn that this visitor was now a believer in Christ and a successful businessman. Some renditions say it was a clergyman, but it was the one who had robbed him years before. And the man looked at Wesley and said, "Hey, I owe it all to you." And Wesley said, "No, you don't. You don't owe anything to me. You owe it all to the precious blood of Christ that cleanses us from all our sins." Who can take a robber and turn him into a clergyman? We can take a robber and turn him into a successful businessman who's accepted Christ. Has the blood, this is the question, has the blood been applied to your life? I didn't ask you if you were baptized, if you got dunked in a church. I didn't ask you if you took communion. I didn't ask you if you served. The question is simple. Has the blood of Jesus Christ truly been applied to your life? Is your name written down in the Lamb's Book of Life? Is your faith in Jesus and in Him alone? Or do you still think it's based on your merits?